Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to Psalm 127. I want to speak for a few moments this morning on this thought: is your marriage built on the Lord? And we could really make that, is your home built on the Lord? Is your home, is your marriage built on the Lord? Look at Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask you to bless your word and the preaching of it today. Use this time in our lives. Move the distractions away from our thinking, and may we hear from your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you examined 100 marriages in our town this week, you would come up with a pretty good percentage that you would say, ooh, they've got issues. And if we're honest, even though we may not roll our eyes or scrunch our face and say issues, if we were honest, we'd say in our church and maybe in our own marriage, we've got some issues. We've got some things that could be dealt with, and we've got things that we could deal with better than we deal with them. You could find marriages that have financial issues. In these times, that's not uncommon at all. There might be marriages and homes that have anger issues. How about this? There might be relationships, marriages, that have bitterness issues. Issues that arise from what was done in the past and haven't been dealt with in a proper way, haven't been let go of, haven't been forgiven. There might be homes that have communication issues ongoing. They talk at each other. They live under the same roof, but maybe there's really no connection. No connection emotionally, maybe not even a connection spiritually. And maybe the truth is they just kind of live together and get life done together and move life forward together, but no real communication. But believe it or not, though you could find specific symptoms and a lot of symptoms in all the homes represented in this room this morning and all the homes in our issue, the greatest problem that I think we would run into in our community and in our world is this: that the Lord is not in the homes. That the homes are not centered on God. That though God is included in some measure, he is not the hub of the home. He's a spoke. He has a place, but not the center point. There are so many Christian marriages where God isn't the focus. They may go to church a service or two throughout the week, or more than likely the month. They may even talk Christian stuff. But when it comes to true commitments and real decisions based on seeking and knowing the will of God, it doesn't happen. I'll say something, and I don't mean to be controversial, and I don't mean to be adversarial. But too many of the homes that are represented in our community, even if they are, quote, Christian homes, almost have an agnostic feel to them. It's not that they don't believe that God is there. It's not that they're not believers in God. It's that they don't consult with him. That he is not the motive behind their decision. That he is not the meaning for their direction. Yes, He is there, and yes, some part of our life is dedicated to Him, but to be honest with you, we call on Him when we want Him. And there's not all that many times where we think we need Him. Why is it that so many homes that claim to be Christian are in practice agnostic? Let me give you three things this morning that I think we can find. Number one, the partners in the marriage are spiritually immature people. The partners in the marriage are spiritually immature people. For the sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn, but let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just listen as I read. "And I, brethren," Paul speaking, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" When Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, he said to them, "I've seen some things in your lives, and what I've seen is that you're not committed to following the Lord. I find that you're more committed to following a personality, an individual." And he listed, "Some of you choose me, and some choose Apollos, and some choose Cephas. But what you're doing is following a man that you're comfortable with. You've kind of approached your Christianity in a humanistic way. How do you do that?" And he said, "Because you're not following after Christ, in your life, I see more worldliness than spirituality. I see you guided by carnal principles, temporal principles, rather than spiritual, eternal principles." Now, when I try to apply this scripture to us, I'm not suggesting that we've picked out and we follow men today. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am suggesting is that in too many homes that are called Christian homes, Christ is put over in a corner, and we're more, our direction is more determined by sports than Christ. Or more determined by career than Christ. Or more determined by possessions and materials than Christ. And I think if Paul were addressing our homes in our community as he was addressing the Corinthian church, he might be tempted to say to us, "I would love to teach you spiritual truths, deep spiritual truths, but I'm just trying to get you to talk to each other. You're babes in the way that you're running your homes. Because our eyes are not on the Lord, we end up living milk instead of meat marriages." Milk marriage. I like that, the sound. We're so concerned about every worldly pursuit that there's no time to learn of the Lord. We don't deal with real issues, we deal with surface issues. And it's sad. We end up following not some leader, but fashion, career, pleasure, money, and a million other things, and we never get to the truth of where we are spiritually. Our children live in our homes for 18, 19, 20, 26 years if you want to keep them on insurance. And they leave as spiritually immature as they were in their teen years or their years when they got saved. We don't teach them to follow the Lord and lean on the Lord and depend on the Lord. We don't teach them to not lean on their own understanding. By our example and our teaching, we teach them, hey, lean on your own understanding and give God a box in your life. And most of our children leave our homes, or many children leave homes that are called Christian homes, so immature that they don't even know they ought to find a Christian partner who's committed to the Lord. They don't even think about surrendering their life to the Lord for their career and their direction. Because we have milk marriages and milk homes. Now don't be offended in what I'm saying this morning. Be instructed. Do you have deep spiritual conversations with your wife, with your husband? Have deep spiritual conversations and directions with your children. I fear that too often our homes are too shallow. Second, I think in our homes we practice unbelief. We practice unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, again, don't turn there, said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, it's not my purpose to give a theological discussion on the writer of Hebrews and even the recipients of this particular passage in the book. But let me say this to you. The writer of Hebrews says they're brethren that he's talking to. He says, brethren, don't let unbelief be working in you. So in my opinion, he is talking to believers, and he is saying to you, believers, don't live in unbelief. Hey, how does a Christian live in unbelief? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saved, and he's going to heaven. How does a Christian live in unbelief? Because his heart can get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And as believers, we can live unbelieving. You may call yourself a Christian, but if the choices you're making in life consistently show that you depend more on your view or more on your perspective of the world than you would a biblical perspective, then I think you would be wise to question yourself, am I a believer living in unbelief? If you can dismiss the pastor when he reads the Word of God, I think you need to ask yourself, am I a believer living in unbelief? If you can chalk up everything to, well, that's his interpretation, and in so doing, live in a manner that pleases yourself, I think you would do well to ask yourself, am I a believer living in unbelief? If you can look at your marriage, know what Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 say, and excuse your behavior inside your marriage, I think you'd be wise to ask yourself a question, am I a believer living in unbelief? What does unbelief look like in a husband's life? Well, I know I'm to sacrifice myself for my wife as Christ did for the church. But if I consistently serve my own wants and desires over hers or without consultation to her, with her, I think I'm living in unbelief. How about this? I know I am to live with my wife according to knowledge. Peter tells me that. Which involves knowing her emotionally and involves knowing her spiritually and involves living with her spiritually. But if I keep my relationship with my wife superficial, I am a believer living in unbelief. I know that I am to accomplish, I know what I want to accomplish. And so if I control my wife more as an employee and treat her more as a partner in a venture than a helpmeet, I'm a believer living in unbelief. I know that I'm to confess my failures, but if my pride keeps me from ever confessing my failures. I'm a believer living in unbelief. You want me to go on? I'm just suggesting to you that if I know the Bible tells me that I am to love my wife like Christ loved the church, and yet I do not fulfill in my life the agape love that says I love her unconditionally, the phileo love that says I will make myself her friend. And my friend, I'm a believer living in unbelief. What's unbelief look like for a wife? Everything they do. How about thinking because she's so more competent than her husband in an area, she should just take it over? How about this one? Allowing hurt or frustration because it's been so long and he just doesn't get it to move her to say hurtful things or develop a bitter spirit. That is unbelief. How about this? To nag him until she gets what she wants. Nagging is unbelief. To do the opposite of these things that come so natural to us requires that we believe what the Word of God says, and that as we believe the Word of God and obey the Word of God, we will have what we need and have God's blessing on what we do. We believe that God teaches us to love in the face of feeling unloved. That's believing. Unbelief says, I won't love you until you love me and until I'm convinced you love me. Believing says, I will submit to him even though he does not value me in the way that I believe that he should. Unbelief says, I'll not submit to you. Belief says that I will pray for him or pray for her. Belief says, I will give even when I don't feel like it's given back. Believe means I'll reject the fleshly impulses that come to me, that are natural to me, and I will believe and do what God has told me in His Word to do in the face of my flesh wanting to do something else. And to live any other way is to live in unbelief. And we wonder why our marriages have issues and why our homes have issues and why we're not experiencing the blessing, the profound blessing of God in the way that our hearts are filled with peace and our hearts are filled with joy. Don't tell me what you have in the sense of possessions. What is missing from your heart? And if it is missing from your heart, perhaps it is because you are not living on a spiritually mature level. God is not the hub, He's a spoke. And if it is missing from your heart, perhaps you're living in unbelief and your heart has been made hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and you have decided, I will guide my direction and I will lean on my own understanding. And in so doing, you have unbelievingly given way to the natural man instead of the spiritual man. Third, we think our relationship is horizontal when actually the key to our relationship is vertical. We think our relationship is horizontal when in truth the key to our relationship, marriage, is vertical. Our marriages exist on two planes: the horizontal and the vertical. Isn't that awesome? That's great preaching right there. In other words, I deal with my wife every day. I was such a blessing to her yesterday. You know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. You want to do something special for your wife on Valentine's Day, right? I ordered extra cheese. Amen. Not so. You know, the world talks to us about compatibility, and the world talks to us about things that we can do You know, the love languages. And I'm a strong proponent of understanding your wife's love language. And I'm a strong proponent of making sure that they feel loved. And I want to feel loved. And I'm a strong proponent of doing the things horizontally, man to wife, wife to man, husband to wife. I love her and she loves me. And I'm a strong proponent of doing all those things in the way that they are supposed to be done. But I'm telling you, we have become so formulaic. We have become so 1, 2, 3, do this and it all works out. That we have left out the fact that both of you have to walk with God. And the key to the relationship is not buying a book in a Christian bookstore and doing all 7 things. The key to a marriage that is blessed of God is to love her and love Him. We've reduced it to a horizontal formula in too many ways. We're so preoccupied with what is said, so preoccupied with what is done, how the other reacts. We lose sight of the much larger goal that God wants for our marriages to be one flesh. The ultimate goal of our marriage is to bring glory to God, not good for ourselves. That's a concept I struggle with. You? My flesh wants to believe that my Christianity is about my good. I want God to bless me. I want God to protect me. I want God to provide for me. And sometimes I have to shake myself and I have to remind myself that my salvation is first and foremost about God getting glory from my life. And sometimes I love my wife so much and I know you love yours so much that I think my relationship with my wife is all about it being okay for both of us and all about being good for my life. She tells me I am the most spoiled man on the planet. And I love that. But ultimately, our marriage is not first and foremost about what is good for me and good for her. Stay with me. It is about God being glorified in our relationship. I'm glad when it is good, but it is about His glory. It's a spiritual illustration of Christ and His church. It's not just about you. It's not just about showers and weddings and decorations. It is about God's glory. One of the greatest things you can do for your marriage then is to make sure that as careful as you are about the horizontal relationship, especially dads and husbands, it is that we excel in the vertical relationship. And when I say this so often, men don't want to hear this. But I'm asking you this morning, do you study the Bible together? Well, preacher. Do you study the Bible together? Do you pray together? How about this? Do you purpose to give together? Do you pray about what you're going to give? You pray about faith promise missions and tithing and offerings. Do you obey God for the sake of your spouse? How about that? How about just saying, you know what? I am married to this woman whom I love, and if I disobey God in this matter, I will harm her life as well as my own. How about this? If I disobey God in this matter, I will harm the lives of our children, not just my own. And so I began to live my life not just concerned about what does she know, what does she do, what do I get, what does he know? And do I walk with him? Be careful not to compartmentalize God in your marriage. Don't put your money in a box where God is not consulted. Do you know that God is interested in what you do with your money? I say, preacher, we'd rather you not get on this subject. Well, then let me tarry here a while. You know a passage I love in the Bible? Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is standing down by the treasure. And what I love about it is that he knows who gives, he knows what they give, and he knows what they have after they give. And he watches these Pharisees and these wealthy men come by, and he watches as they put their offering in the offering box. And you have to understand that the offering box was metal. And so they would use coins, and if you gave a big offering, it went clank, 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 and it went clank a lot. That wasn't enough, though. They would actually have people precede them to the offering box, blowing trumpets, announcing their coming. And Jesus, standing by the treasury, is watching this. He's observing this. And he sees the men come by, and they give great amounts of money, and he doesn't comment. And then that little widow comes by and gives two mites without fanfare. That's where the word comes from. But what she gives is all she has. And the Lord saw who gave, what they gave, and acknowledged he knew what they had left over. Don't you think that maybe is an area we ought to pray about and discuss as we're trying to glorify God together? Don't you think that's something your wife ought to do together? Don't put your career in a box where God is not consulted. Well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do something down there, but here's what I've always wanted to do, and I'm going to do this. You don't have that right. And listen to me, man, dad, husband, when God is not consulted for your career, I don't care how great a provider you are, if you are out of the will of God in doing what God wants you to do, you've lived in unbelief. You say, preacher, are you suggesting all of us in here are unbelief? No, no. I'm sure that most are doing exactly what God wants them to do. Where? Just can you find the place in your life where you offered him your life? You said, God, choose for me. And would you please remember that your example is teaching those children who are coming behind you. Don't put the life in your home where God is not consulted. Well, we're all going to go down there to that church house, but you know, what we do at home, that's up to us. Don't reduce your commitment to the vertical plane to an hour on Sunday. So I'd ask you these two questions. And I ask them not adversarially. Do you have an agnostic home? Or do we truly seek to live life by sound biblical principles, regardless of the circumstances? Ask yourself this question. Do I live towards my wife in a biblical way? I didn't say, were you nice to her? I didn't ask you if you were good to her. I know you are. Do I live with her in a biblical way? How about this? Have we raised our children in a biblical way? Now, don't answer that question fast. Think about it. Because too many homes are living as believers, but in an agnostic way, not consulting with God. God makes no difference in how they treat each other. God makes no difference in how they live with each other. God makes no difference in how they raise their children. We have our kids in Christian school. How much of that is because you know educationally we are so much better? How much of it is conviction that your children learn only biblical principles? And then ask yourself this question. Do I live in unbelief toward my spouse? Do I love her like Christ loved the church? Do I nourish and cherish her as I would my own flesh? Do I love her with an unconditional love? How about this? Do I live with my husband in unbelief? Do I go along but not submit my heart? Do I honor him in the way that he needs to be honored? Folks, I've not done a good job, but this is important stuff. Because sometimes we can check the box. Went to church this week. Told him I loved him. Went to work and brought home the paycheck. And we can check the stuff box and not be in our spirit with God what we need to be for our spouse and for our children. And we can have a Christian home where we do Christian things at times, but only because God is a spoke, and sometimes we run out that spoke. But he's not the hub. He's not the focus. Which is yours? Where are you? Is your home centered on God?